Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody out on this beautiful Sunday morning that appears to be without rain. So, we've got a full house here. It's great to see. You know, the only bad thing about kind of slowly moving away from this COVID thing is I won't have that excuse anymore to get out of stuff. But anyway, it's great to see so many people here. And for those that are here, we welcome you, and those online joining us from here in Sunder, we welcome y'all this morning. One thing that I wanted to mention is next week is the week that we are resuming kids' classes for our younger people, and for our not younger people, we will be also here at a different time, which is 9 a.m. rather than 9:15. So we're going to be extending our study time a little bit by 15 minutes. So 9 a.m. next Sunday, and be sure and bring your kiddos. So, this weekend, as we know, for tomorrow is our Memorial Day remembrance, and we'd like for everyone to remember those that have given their life in duty to our country, and as we remember those, we hope that you will remember those that have sacrificed for our freedom. So if you would join me in prayer as we begin our service. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship you have given us. We thank you for the time that we can study your word to sing praise of hymns to you and to edify and build up each other and to seek to grow closer to you. We thank you for the time that we can remember the sacrifice of your son Jesus and the life that was given for us. And tomorrow, as this country remembers those that have given the ultimate sacrifice in their life, we remember those, and we thank those that have made these sacrifices for us, that we might have the freedom that that we all enjoy. Father, we give you praise in all things, and as we join in worship this morning, pray that you will be with each one of us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, all else, and we come to we come to you.
Scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 through 19. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, "Strike these people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, "This is not the road, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria.
You see, everyone here this morning, isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Well, let's try that again. Y'all gotta wait. I have y'all stand up and do jumping jacks or something? Isn't it great to be a Christian?
Amen.
Yeah, there we go. How is your vision? Do you see things well? Do you have to have corrective lenses? I've had to wear glasses for a long time. Are you nearsighted or farsighted? Sometimes we discover things as we deal with our vision. There was a friend of mine who wore glasses most of his life, couldn't see at all without them. And at one point, he changed from glasses to contacts. And when he got the contacts in, every single thing he looked at looked bigger. His face in the mirror looked bigger. His hands looked bigger. His son looked bigger. And he thought, something's got to be wrong with these contacts. So he went back to the doctor and they went through the exam. And the doctor said, "This is the right prescription. This is what you should be seeing." And he said, "Well, why does everything look bigger?" And the doctor smiled and said, "Your glasses were so thick because you couldn't see that when you went to contacts, now you see things the right way." All these years he had been seeing everything. He thought his kid was smaller. He thought he was skinnier. He thought his hands were skinnier. He was looking at everything the wrong way. Now he sees some everything the right way. How do you see things? They say that one in every 200 women and one out of every 12 men are colorblind. And you can actually go on YouTube and look up people that have been colorblind all their lives. There's one guy that was a bodybuilder from New York, William Reed, who got these in chroma glasses. All his life he saw brownish, muddy, dark colors all of his life. And they give him this present, and you can see the emotion, and you can kind of feel touched by the fact that for all his life, he didn't see things in color. He saw them in a muddy, foggy way, and then he could see things he had never seen before. And they've got montages of 15, 20 different people that have experienced this, so you can pick your favorite or whatever. But the thing that sets in is You know, sometimes we take some things for granted that people don't have the ability to see. And actually, there's lots of people that deal with color blindness, but it's cool to see them see things the right way and watch that experience. The text that we're looking at this morning is about seeing God clearly and having the right perception when it comes to God, because sometimes things are not always as they appear. Things aren't always what you think they are. Sometimes we experience that in life. We see someone and maybe they look like they're weak and scrawny. Maybe they're a UFC fighter. We don't know. You can look at someone in the store. You can make all kinds of assumptions, but you don't know. I got on an airplane. A bunch of college students, guys, got on. I thought this must be like the tennis team or something like that from some school. They all had jackets that said Wake Forest on them. Then some old guy sat beside me, and I thought, he probably doesn't know who these are, but I'll ask him anyway. And I said, do you know what sport these guys are in? And he said, yes, I'm the coach. I didn't take him as the coach of the Wake Forest golf team. And actually, this guy's pretty famous, and he's sitting beside me. But sometimes you think some things about a certain situation, and it's more than meets the eye. That's what this text is going to show us. Seeing things from the right perspective. We're going to see three different perspectives. And two of them are wrong, and one of them is right. And God wants us, if we don't see things correctly, to see things correctly. He's a God that wants us to see Him in color. As I'm preaching and thinking about this sermon, I'm that country song, you know, you should have seen it in color, right? Pretty touching song, because everything was black and white, and we've experienced that with photos we've looked at. What's our perspective when it comes to God and when it comes to spiritual things? Because we can look at the world, right or wrong, and it may not have all that great of consequences. But if we look at things right or wrong in the spiritual realm, it has great consequences, great significance. So do we see things clearly as we should as God's people? And in 2 Kings, we get this story. Parts of it are familiar to us. We're going to look at the story, and then we're going to draw out these three perspectives. So, first of all, we see that the king of Aram is coming against Israel. And we know at this time that Israel is the northern kingdom, and Judah is a southern kingdom. And Judah has some good kings, quite a few bad kings. Israel is bad to the bone. And they are not only are the kings bad, but the people are bad. And you wonder why. And some of it has to do with Israel is in the north, and it's surrounded by people who practice false worship, who believe in idols, and have a strong, strong influence on Israel. Judah's down south. They don't have as much stuff around them that's a negative influence, and so we see that your location makes a big difference about your spirituality. That's true, isn't it? Where's your mind located? That makes a big difference in your spirituality. Where are your eyes located? Makes a big difference in your spirituality. Where is are your hands located? That's why Paul will say evil companions corrupt good morals, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because where you put yourself has a difference in your spiritual life. You could be on a golf course this morning. When I was running this morning, I noticed there was a plethora of cars lined up at the car wash early in the morning. because they needed to get their cars clean, I guess. Or you can be here worshiping God. Your location makes a difference. And I know this is pretty simple, but sometimes we need to remember the simple. Where you locate your brain, where you locate your eyes, where you locate yourself makes a difference in your spirituality and in your life. Locate yourself in the right place. If I spend the majority of my time watching Netflix, or I spend the majority of my time in this book, the best way to see God clearly is to immerse yourself in the Word of God. This will correct your vision. If you don't see clearly, here you go. This is going to the eye doctor. This is putting on the glasses that help you see correctly. That's just a freebie in this story. Location. But they were bad. But guess what? God still cared about them. God still wanted them to see correctly. God still wanted to protect them from the enemies. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. You need to have the vision to understand that wherever you are in life, up or down, good or bad, happy, sad, spiritual, unspiritual, wherever you are, you're dealing with sin, or you're living the right way, God cares about you. God cares about your neighbors. God cares about people that you can't stand right now. God cares. God cared about Israel even though they were bad. And Elisha cares about them too. So Elisha is given the ability to understand what's going on behind the scenes. And the king of Syria, some of your translations will say, some of your translations say Aram, he is going to go and fight against Israel. And so he keeps setting up traps for the king of Israel to fall into. But Elisha knows what he's doing, and he sends word to the king and says, don't go there because the king of Syria is setting a trap for you. And he sends some spies to go check it out. And they come back to the king and say, hey, it's as he says. Not just once or twice, but many times, Elisha knew exactly where he was. And the king of Aram is upset. He doesn't understand what's going on. And so he says, I got a mole in my kingdom. I got a spy in my camp. I got somebody that is telling Israel what I'm doing. I want to find the mole. And they said, there is no mole. There is no spy. The prophet Elisha knows the very words you speak in your bedroom. The king of Aram was blind to God's presence, and his servants tell him, Elisha knows what goes on. None of us, my lord, king, said one of his officers. But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. You can't keep secrets from God. God knows everything that goes on. God knows everything about you. Part of that is because He cares about you. God knows. He's all-knowing. He's all-present. And the problem that they were facing in Israel wasn't a new problem. It was an old problem. How many times are we looking for? Sometimes we have new problems, but a lot of times we have the same old problems we always have, right? Because we're people, and we struggle with the same things, and it keeps coming back, and we keep dealing with the same stuff. They were dealing with the same problem, but now God is going to give them some answers and solutions and some deliverance. And the king says, okay, if Elisha is the one is telling the king, I'm going to swat that mosquito. I'm going to take care of Elisha. So let's go, and we're going to go down to Dotham. Now, Dotham was a little city. If you compare us, where we live, to Houston, we little, right? It doesn't matter if you're big or little or where you are. If you need God, God will show up. And The king of Syria comes, sends his army down to surround the city. Now, have you ever woken up and you've seen your house surrounded by something? When we first moved to Huntsville, on this side of the bars, right? We were in a little house that we rented from some members when we first moved there. And one morning we woke up and Didi looked out the window and there were prison guards with dogs all lined up around our house. Some inmates had escaped and they were hunting them and Didi was freaking out, right? Because you wake up to that and imagination goes wild, right? His servant gets up, walks out, and sees them surrounded by an army. And he's afraid. When the servant, the man of God, got up and went out early the next morning with the army and horses and chariots surrounded the city, "Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do?" He was beside himself. He was nervous. He didn't know what to do. Fear had kind of captivated his heart, and he says, "What shall we do?" the servant asked. And Elisha tells him the thing that we are often told when we're afraid, and someone else knows we're afraid, they tell us, "Don't be afraid." Does that usually help? "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, if you're afraid and somebody says, "Those with us are more than those with you," that probably is not going to help much either. Because you're afraid. You're anxious. You don't know what to do. All you see is an enemy that's out there that's big, and you can't take your eyes off of that. But what Elisha tells him is true. The servant saw with his eyes. Elisha saw with his faith. And he's going to ask God to help him not to see with his physical eyes the problem they have, but to see with his spiritual eyes what God has. Anytime something happens on earth, something physical happens, but something spiritual is taking place. Job is on an ash heap, scratching his sores with pottery. Something physical is taking place, but something spiritual is happening. Herod is going to kill all the little babies. Something physical is happening, but something spiritual is taking place. Sometimes we need to remember the battle we fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and things in the heavenly realms. 2 Corinthians 3, Ephesians chapter 6. We live in a physical world, but there's a spiritual battle going on. And sometimes we see with our physical eyes and we forget that there's something more going on. It's spiritual. And God is in control of that. God is there. Sometimes we can't see it. The servant couldn't see it because his vision was fogged by the fear that was in his heart. And Elisha says, he prays, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Can you imagine what that scene was like? All of a sudden, he sees the spiritual world. He sees angels. He sees chariots of fire. He sees something bigger. And the words that Elisha spoke, "He that is with us, those with us, is greater than those that are out there." It reminds you of 1 John, that "He that's in us is greater than he that's in the world." Sometimes we need that message. And so the enemy, all of a sudden, even with this vast army around them, the enemy starts to attack. Even though God is in heaven and He is on your side and He is there, Satan is still going to attack. Just because God is there doesn't mean you're going to be free from problems and struggles and difficulties. Satan is trying to kill, steal, and destroy your soul. John 10:10 says. But Jesus has come to give you life. You can connect yourself to the fear, or you can connect yourself with faith. But they attack. And Elisha says, "Make them blind." And God blinds them. And Elisha, they can't see. Can you imagine? Here's an army. They can see everything, but they can't see God's forces. So they start to attack, and all of a sudden they're blind. They can't see at all. And Elisha comes out and says, you're in the wrong place, and the guy you're looking for, let me lead you to the place where you need to go. So here he leads this army. These are tough, fighting soldiers. And now they're lined up like preschool kids, holding hands, walking to the water fountain, right? And Elisha leads them to Samaria, which is the capital of Israel. And they go right in the gate. And then he says, Lord, open their eyes. And they open their eyes. And now they're prisoners of war. They're surrounded by their enemy. They're no longer in a place where they can attack and beat up on Elisha. Now they're in a place where they can't fight back. They're captive. They're captured. And the king of Israel says, let's just kill them. And Elisha says, no. Would you take a prisoner and do that? No. Feed them. Because if they kill them, guess what? The king's going to get mad. He's going to come against them. But treat them with kindness. Show them what they don't deserve. And there's some parallels between what do we deserve and what does God give us? And what did they deserve? And what did Elisha tell the king to give them? And so they have a big feast. And they feed them and they send them back. And for a long time after that, they don't come against Israel because they saw God's work. And they went back and told the king. And the king said, something's in the water down there. We're not going back down there. Every time we go around there, weird stuff happens. We staying home, right? Well, let's look together at these, consider these three perceptions of God's presence. God's presence is important. You remember when the children of Israel were in the desert and God had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that symbolized His presence. And the children of Israel, they make a gold calf and they do a bunch of dumb stuff. And God gets irritated and He tells Moses, I'm going to take my presence away. And Moses pleads with Him, don't take your presence away. And God changes His mind and doesn't take His presence away. God's presence is important. It should be important to us to feel and sense and be aware and realize God's presence, to clearly see God in our lives. Sometimes we leave Him out. Sometimes we deal with problems on our own. Sometimes the last place we turn to is God. He should be the first place we look because we should be daily aware of His presence in our lives. Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. I don't even judge myself. God is my judge. What did Paul care most about? What does God think? Because he lived in God's presence. Jesus lived in that presence. How many times does Jesus talk about God and their connection? What about us? Some of us don't want to be in God's presence because we feel guilty about stuff we've done. It kind of creeps us out that God's always aware of everything. We have to move from that point to a point where we want God in our lives. And we build a life where God is always present. First perception. Unbelievers are blind to God's presence. Unbelief causes you to be blind. The enemy, the king, and his soldiers couldn't see God because they didn't believe in Him. There was unbelief. And you could be a Christian today and you could drift over into unbelief. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're always going to be that way. You are in danger, I am in danger, of getting to a point. You know, there are people that have been preachers that are now atheists. Why did that happen? I mean, how could they see and preach and teach and believe and do all that, and now they don't believe in God at all? How could that happen? Unbelief. And unbelief blinds you. You're in danger of losing your perspective about God if you're not careful. You can start emphasizing things in your life that causes you to drift away from God. That's why the Hebrew writer says, be careful that you don't get captured by and drift away by unbelief. Stay faithful to God. Make sure that you don't lose your vision. Let's look at this verse together in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's talking about Satan. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Unbelief causes us not to be able to see God. And unbelief can drift into our lives if we're not careful. If you want to have good eyesight spiritually, you have to make sure you don't let unbelief creep in. You can begin to have, there are people that were believers that now don't believe because they started believing what they read on the internet. They started believing, they begin to emphasize science in their life instead of Scripture. And they drifted away from God. There's a story in the Old Testament about King Asa. Asa was confronted with some enemies twice. He trusted in God and got the victory. But then at the end of his life, he was faced by an enemy, didn't go to God, went to some other kings, got defeated. Then he got a foot disease. Instead of going to God, he went to the doctors. Instead of getting better, he got worse. He was once a true believer, but he drifted away and didn't, for some reason, didn't turn to God anymore, didn't trust in God, didn't believe in God. We have to be careful that we don't drift away in unbelief. Second, perspective. Fearful followers don't recognize God's presence. We have this servant who sees the enemy and he can't see the help that God is going to give. Because fear, anxiety, resentment, envy, jealousy, rage, revenge, anger. How many times I heard my grandmother used to say from, you know, he's so angry he can't see straight. You ever heard that? Yes. Yeah. Some things can cause us not to see correctly. And here, fear causes that. How many times have you been so captivated by something you're afraid of that you weren't seeing God, you were seeing fear? The story that I talk about all the time. Y'all know that story? The spies go into the promised land, and 10 of them come back and say, we cannot do this. They're too big. They're too bad. They're too strong. Grasshoppers in their eyes. Fear gets them, and they walk around the wilderness for 40 years because of fear. It paralyzed them. Two guys had faith. Fear or faith? Instead of fear, we need to remember that those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Well, that's such an important verse to memorize. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Romans chapter 8 says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We should have confidence because He can do exceedingly abundantly far above all we ask or imagine because of His power that is within us. And then the last perspective is Elisha. Elisha the whole time knew God was there because he had faith. Faithful followers clearly see God's presence. All of us have been in areas where we didn't believe. We've been in areas where we were captivated by fear. And we have seen God clearly when we're following Him faithfully. I was thinking about this verse because there's verses about God's sight and seeing God, and I kept thinking about what verse illustrates somebody just living in God's presence, aware of God's presence, faithfully believing that God's going to take care of them. One of the most popular verses of passages of Scripture in the Bible. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because your rod and your staff, they're with me. What's he describing? God's presence. And there's a sense of humility and obedience and submission. Here's a person who David is describing faith. He's faithfully following God, and God is with him. We see the same thing in the life of Joseph, living in God's presence. And when you're in God's presence, you're in the presence of the one who can solve any problem you face, take care of any obstacle that you have to overcome. You will be at a place of peace because you know that there's that settled assurance that God is going to in control and God is going to take care of you. How do you see God? When I was a teenager, I was watching a documentary about a guy who was playing a blind person in a movie, and he talked about where they purposefully made him where he couldn't see so he could experience what it was like to be blind. And I was probably 14 years old, and I was just glued to the TV set. I liked the whole story. And so I decided that I was going to try to blindfold myself for a few hours and do stuff that my parents normally wanted me to do. And my dad, as I walked in the living room, I had this blindfold on. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to see what it's like to be blind," as I tripped over the coffee table and fell on my face. And he said, "So you're going to do your normal chores?" And I said, "Yes." And one of my jobs, we lived in an apartment complex on the second story, and my job was to take out the trash, which is down the stairs by the swimming pool, out in the alley. In West Texas, they have alleys behind. You don't put your trash out in front of your house like here. You put it behind your house in an alley, and the trucks come behind your house. So he said, "Well, I'll walk with you." And so I did some normal things, and it was awkward. What normally took me no time at all took a long time because I was holding on to rails. I was tripping. But I wanted to see what it was like, what that experience was like. Being blind is not good. Being spiritually blind is not good. What's your perspective? Is it unbelief? Is it foggy? For 3 years, we lived in Santa Barbara, California. I saw some fogs. You couldn't believe it. Sometimes you can stick your hand out. You can't see it. The fog is so thick. The best thing to do is just stay home. Or is your perspective seeing God clearly? We were in the kitchen the other night. Brendan and Dee Dee and I and Ava eating watermelon. And she looked up and she said, "I want to be grown up." And she looks at Brendan and she makes that statement. Then she looks at me. Then she looks at Dee Dee and I'm like, "Freeze, that's the right person to look at, right? You want to grow up and be like Dee Dee." She's thinking, "I want to be grown up because grown-ups can do things that I can't do. They can reach stuff they can't reach. They can drive cars. They can do this. They can do that." She's thinking all that, right? She says that, and what's the response? "No, you stay young and sweet. Don't grow up." Because we see things she doesn't see. Our perspective's different. And all of a sudden, she's saying, we're asking her, "Why do you want to grow up?" And I've got these book titles going through my head. One of them is, she wants to grow up, but I know what's going to happen when she turns 13. And one of my favorite book titles of all time is, "So Your Daughter's Turned 13, or The Art of Hugging a Cactus." We see what's going to happen in the future. She doesn't see that yet, right? There's a book that's called All Grown Up and No Place to Go. That stuff's echoing in my head. We want her to stay sweet. I got to have sermon illustrations, right? So, but she's looking at it different. Perspective matters. What's your perspective? How are you seeing God in your life? The best way to see God clearly is to be in His Word. And the story tells us the second way. Pray. You can pray, Father, give me eyes to see. Help me see the spiritual, not the physical. Help me have clarity. You can pray that prayer for yourself, for your spouse, for your children, for your grandchildren, for somebody you don't like. You can pray that prayer for all kinds of people. But spiritual things happen when we are in God's Word and when we're asking God to give us vision. God will give us wisdom without finding fault. God will give us vision if we ask for it. God can help us see things more clearly. Do you not understand something in His Word? Have you asked God to give you vision? In the story, people could see and not see based on Elisha saying, God, make them blind. God, help them see. God, help the servant to see what he needs to see. Do you pray about your spiritual vision? If something's wrong with your physical vision, you're going to get it taken care of. The sad reality is a lot of people have distorted spiritual vision and they don't do what they need to do to take care of it. We have dusty Bibles on coffee tables and people don't see God at all. Take time to evaluate your vision so that you're seeing clearly. Maybe today you need to respond to what you know God wants you to do in your life, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're there, we'd love to do that today. Don't wait any longer. If there's other things you can do in your life to help you see things more clearly, do that as we sing.
Joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter, I will not faint. He is my shepherd, I am not afraid. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy
calculated, that would have been very unpleasant. Take my word for it.
I love the Lord, for He died my soul to save. On Calvary, His dear life.
Morning. This is the time that we've taken to partake of the Lord's Supper. Something going around nowadays, you hear it a lot, especially this time of year, is Memorial Day, which is Monday, and it's a day we, as Americans, have set aside to remember the soldiers who've given the ultimate sacrifice. But as Christians, we celebrate a Memorial Day every Sunday. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." If you look up the definition of memorial, it's basically that, a memory, celebrating a memory. I actually have it pulled up on my phone. The exact is serving to preserve remembrance. So, as I said, every Sunday we serve a Memorial Day for our Lord Jesus Christ, as he commanded. So that's what we're going to do. we're going to remember our Lord Jesus Christ at this time. I'll try to keep this shorter rather than longer. So let's start off in the garden. You've got Jesus. He's absolutely broken with anxiety. He's praying. He doesn't really want to go through this as a man, but he knows he has to. Your will, not mine, right? As he goes through this situation, he asks his friends, his closest friends, to stay up, pray with me, help me. They tried, they did, they would fall back to sleep. He came back. Why are you asleep? Stay up, pray with me, please. He's obviously suffering. They get up, they pray with him, they go to sleep. So he comes back and he says, okay, well, he doesn't ask him again. And he goes back to praying. So much so, the anxiety is so strong with him that angel has to administer to him. He has to be helped. He's having such a hard time with this situation. Shortly after that, who shows up but some priests and some Roman soldiers come to find out. Of course, Jesus knew this already. He'd been betrayed by one of the closest people to him, someone that he was with every day, a close friend, someone that lived with him. Betrayed Jesus with a kiss at that. With that, he was taken and given a trial that really wasn't much of a trial. Really, history would tell us that he would have been sent down and imprisoned until the Sanhedrin could meet together and everyone could put him on trial. That's not what happened. They brought him together, and they came together, the few that were there, in the middle of the night, granted, and basically condemned him without everyone who was, should have been there being present, because they've already decided at this point, this guy is not who we want him to be. From there, he goes to Pilate. Pilate says, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. He sends him over to Herod, which would be directly over Jesus because of where he lives. Herod just happened to be in town. So they send him over to Herod. Herod looks at him and kind of excited to see him because he wanted to meet the man. I can't find anything wrong with this guy. Send him back to Pilate. Again, Pilate, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. The whole time the Jews are pressuring and pushing, and finally they threaten, well, we're going to cause an uproar if you don't do something about this guy. We're telling you he's guilty. Of course, we know Jesus is not guilty of anything, period. So, because of that, Pilate, finally he's like, okay, well, we're going to put out Barabbas, this guy that's a known killer, in prison. And surely they'll choose Barabbas. He thinks he's got this taken care of. No, they don't. Barabbas gets freed. Jesus gets imprisoned for the meantime. So they're chanting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They want Jesus dead. Because at this point, Pilate's offered, okay, we're going to beat him and let him go. Because I can't find anything wrong with him. He's done nothing wrong. Deserving of death. So, okay. Crucify him. Crucify him. They keep chanting. Things are getting a little wild, getting a little out of control. This is a fear of Pilate because, as any good governor does, he keeps control of his area. He keeps everybody in line. After a while, he agrees. Fine. Do with him as you will. Washes his hands of it because he knows it's wrong. Walks away. From there, they take Jesus over and they scourge him. Scourging is a beating that most people didn't live through. This is a situation where they chained our Lord down to most likely a stump or a large boulder or something that he couldn't get away from. And they beat him within an inch of his life. A kind of beating that no one here, I'm pretty sure, has ever witnessed. The kind of beating that, like I said, kill most men. They used whips. They used reeds, which are just long sticks that had been soaked in water, so they're nice and pliable. They used a cat of nine tails. If you don't know what that is, it's a whip. It's not very long, and it has nine strands coming off the very end of it. They like to tie bone, glass, rock, whatever that would cut and damage the skin. They beat him with this. The whole time, he's innocent. After being beaten to a point of almost not recognizable, they strap a cross onto his back and have him drag it through town to his death, where people spat on him, made fun of him, just ugly, hateful, and he didn't deserve it. He was innocent. To the point that he couldn't do it anymore. So he, Roman soldier, said, "Hey, you, help him out." Simon helped him out. Drug the cross up to the hill where, you know, crucifixion wasn't bad enough for this guy, right? They nailed this man to the cross. They nailed our, and I'm not telling anyone here anything you haven't heard, but I just want you to see this. They put nails through him rather than tying him up because it's not good enough. They put a sign above his head, "King of Jews," written in many languages so everyone would know. They mocked him, made fun of him. They cast lots for his clothing. They put a lovely little crown of thorns on his head and smashed it into his skull. And then they erected him up on the cross. So at this point, Jesus is dying. I don't know if you know how how you know how this works, but it's basically... You can't breathe. You're up in this position. You have to push up to catch your breath. And you have to, and then push up to catch your breath. So it's a very long and really, really terrible way to die. To the point, what happens is the person on the cross gets so exhausted that they can't push up anymore, and they suffocate. That's how it works. That's the reason why you'll notice that they hit the legs with the hammer. Take a hammer, hit their legs, break their legs, so they can't push up anymore. Gets it over quicker so we can all go home and have dinner. So, at this point, our Lord is on the cross, bleeding, dying. His family, his mother are standing before him. His closest friends in the distance. He's already had one friend say, "Oh, I don't know this guy." Betrayed, hurting like no pain most people have ever felt. And he's not guilty. He's done nothing wrong. And then he dies. Christ gives up his life and he passes away. They take him down, they joke about it. I think it's all fun and games. He's buried in the tomb. Now, I say all that, but I'm not going to leave it at that. That's the end of that story. That's the remembrance of Christ. But what we have to remember is 3 days later, he came back. Without that statement, this is just a sad, sad story in history of a man who was beaten and killed in a way that didn't deserve it. Because he was innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. So, at this time, we're going to take his body, as he says, his broken body, and remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father God, we pray to you today. We're so thankful for all that you've provided for us, this world, our homes, the ability to come to you in prayer. Father, you are the God of all, the God of this universe, the creator of all. Lord, we are so very thankful. Father, we ask that you bless this bread at this time as we take it in remembrance of your Son in his sacrifice. Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father God, we return in prayer, Lord, asking that you bless this cup, and Lord, the blood of Jesus, as we continue our memorial to his sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Giving, something that through time has been required. Under the law of Moses, 10% of whatever they had was to be given. That continued up until the time of Christ. He changed the giving to now where we give of our means. We give with a heart that is willing and desirous to do the work of the church. And so today we have the opportunity, as we do every first day of the week, to give. This money will be used for many, many things to keep the church in operation. There's a collection box in the back for those who have not yet given. Those who are in the internet world can mail their checks, but either way, we give, and we give happily, and we give very abundantly. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us what we have, and we pray, Lord, that we will always remember that what we have is yours, and that we are just using it for the time being. And we pray, Lord, that we will always give back to the church of our abundance. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Let us now pray one more time. Father, as we close our session this morning, our worship, we want to thank you. Thank you for Russell and the message that